Hallelujah. Good to be in church this morning. I want to get right into it. We've got a lot to cover in a short amount of time. So open up to Exodus chapter 2. And we'll be there for a moment. The Lord's been taking us through a season of crucifying the flesh, laying down our life, real messages, the kind that build churches with thousands upon thousands. Everybody's looking for that. How to die more. I'm not even getting any amens here. Man, this is getting serious, I'm telling you. But in that process, he's also teaching us how to become molded into the image of Christ. Because he really is all of those things. He really did live a crucified life. He really did live unto the Father and not unto himself. And so he's having me go back and pull out some things from a long time ago because I've learned some things since then. And thank God for that. But his word and his truth never changes. Amen. In the this document I'm going to be reading from, we've made available times before. We'll probably make it available again at the website alongside this teaching again today. The document is titled Dethroning the Soul. Dethroning the Soul. At the fall of man, when man's spirit became sin and death, I mean, Dave taught us eloquently on that you better thank God for your mommy and daddy if they were good parents and they taught you right from wrong and they used a switch to discipline you and thank God for parents that'll do that. And, because without that artificial conscience, the spirit of man, once he fell, utter depravity, that sin nature knows no bounds. Dave said it this way. He said, without that conscience that your parents put in you, each and every one of us had the capacity to become another Hitler. And I absolutely believe that. So what had to happen there, since the spirit of man had become such a ravening wolf, can I say it that way? God, through the soul of man, which was never intended for man to live by his soul, but because of the depravity of the spirit, the soul of man had to be exalted to the place where it could restrain that spirit. And eventually God gave man the law, specifically for the soul, the mind, the intellect, the will, that if you loved God, you would use that information contained in the law to restrain that wolf, selfish, killing spirit that was on the inside of man. So man learned, and thank God, learned how to be led by his soul, or to function by the soul rather than by his dead spirit. Well, all through the Old Covenant, that's one reason now why there's a problem when you try to incorporate how God dealt with spiritually dead people in the Old Testament with how God's dealing with spiritually alive people in the New. Now, we can learn from all of those things. He says all of those things were written for examples to us. But don't ever get it confused. You're not even the same kind of person. You're not of the same species of those in the old covenant. Your spirit on the inside of you. The difference now, the life of God has not really been imparted to your soul. The life of God has been now imparted to your spirit. And I was 33 years old when I got saved. 33 years I was trained by a fallen world and a dead spirit. Boy, that'll set you up for success. I mean, I was highly trained. I mean, if you have O.R. Carpenter as your daddy, your soul is going to be highly trained. My daddy understood the value of a good whooping. And he would tell me things like, boy, if you do something wrong, you're probably going to get a whooping for it. But if you lie to me about it, the whooping you get for the lying is going to be way worse than the whooping you got for what you did wrong. I was highly trained how to function with my soul being in control, okay? 33 years. And then I get saved. Now God wants me to live by my spirit. I basically go, what? What? I don't know how to live by my spirit. I know how to live by my soul. I've been trained on how to do this. Here, God, I'll just serve you with my soul. And he's going, I didn't impart the life to your soul. Every time I remember this sentence, it just kills me dead. But I need killing again. He said to me one time, he says, he didn't say it exactly this way. Let me say it this way. Here's a good marker. Here's a good gauge. Here's a good test you can use for yourself to find out if you're really being led by your spirit or your soul. He said to me, he said, a marker of the soul ruled man. In those days, you know, when you don't know what to do, do you feel abandoned? And I go, yeah. He goes, that is a sure mark of a man who's ruled by his soul. Because your spirit's not confused. Your spirit is led by me. Your real problem is not that you're abandoned. Your problem is you're still being led by your soul and you're looking there for your answers. Ow. Ow. Well, where do you go from there? Back to the prayer closet. So this lesson here is specifically, he was teaching me, dethroning the soul. He said, boy, would you like to not live by your soul? Oh, please, God, please, God. I'm so tired of living by my own understanding. I'm so tired of living by my own ways. Even when I think I'm serving you and I'm still doing it by my own ways. Oh, God, please. So here we are at this lesson again. And I'm going to incorporate some things. I've never taught some of these before because I didn't know them before. Okay. People are always asking me, can I get some counsel? I say, well, okay. But everything I know is already at the website for free. I'm not withholding the good stuff for counseling, okay? I mean, if you want to know what I know, it's already there. That's why we make it available free at the website. Anyway. All right. Let me quote a little bit, and then we're going to go to some scriptures here. Did I say turn to Exodus 2? Yeah, I did good. All right. This is... I'm going to read a little bit from the document, Dethroning the Soul. He said to me, to dethrone the soul from its place as Lord over any man is a miracle of major proportions. Since the fall of Adam and the exaltation of the soul to preeminence, we just talked about that, I have had few who brought their soul to the place of subservience to him who speaks from heaven. Moses was such a one. Now hang on here, see if I can find my verses. Okay. Moses was such a one. In him was meekness developed to the point that I could come and speak with him face to face at the tent of meeting, as a man would speak to his friend. Whew. Is that good right there or what? Now, just so you'll know it, don't turn to this one. You can look it up later. Numbers 12, verse 3 says, now, say this after me. Numbers comes after the book of Exodus. Okay. Because this was not the way Moses was in Exodus. You'll find it out. But Moses came to the place where in Numbers 12:3 it says, now the man Moses was very meek above all the men who were upon the face of the earth. Now somebody says, you know, that seems odd when you realize who wrote that sentence. Who wrote the first five books of the Bible? Moses. It was really the Holy Spirit through the hand of Moses. So when they say that, they're kind of like going, see, he wasn't so meek after all. We got a saying from down home. It ain't bragging if it's so. He wrote that sentence because it was absolutely true. And I believe he wrote it in obedience to the Holy Ghost. Moses had come to the place, dead spirit or not, because he did. He had the spirit of the world on the inside of him. But his soul came to the place where God the Holy Ghost would bear witness in the Holy Scriptures that this man was the meekest man on the face of the earth. Now, he most certainly was not that way in the beginning. So that's why I had you open up to Exodus chapter 2. And let's just start here and let's get the story again in us here real quick. Verse 1. It says, "There went a man of the house of Levi and took to wife a daughter of Levi. And the woman conceived and bare a son. And when she saw him, that he was a goodly child, she hid him for 3 months. And when she could no longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes." She made a little boat, daubed it with slime and with pitch, and put the child therein. And she laid it in the flags by the river's bank. And his sister stood far off to wit what would be done to him. Now, the reason she's doing that, we don't have time to back up in that chapter, but there had been a death decree for all the Hebrew children a certain age and under. And she knew that if she couldn't hide him, he'd be put to death. So she, the only way to save the child, she made this little boat, put him in the river, trusting God. Boy, you talk about trusting God with your child. So verse 5, verse 4. "And his sister stood afar off to wit what would be done to him. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river. And her maidens walked along by the river's side. And when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. And when she had opened it, she saw the child. And behold, the babe wept. She had compassion on him and said, 'This is one of the Hebrews' children.' Now then said his sister," Moses' sister, "to Pharaoh's daughter, 'Well, shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for thee?'" I love this. "And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, 'Yeah, go.' And the maid went and called" who? "The child's mother." This mother who abandoned her child completely on the arms of God. God made it so that she still got to raise her own child, nurse her child. "Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, 'Take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee wages.'" Oh, by the way, she got paid to do it. Our God is an awesome God. "And the woman took the child and nursed it, and the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son." So now, this Hebrew mother's son, now he has the best education available in all of the world. He has all of the surroundings of power. He grows up in a king's house, if you'll allow me, Pharaoh's house. He has the best of everything, this woman, this son of the woman who abandoned her child on the arms of God. "And she called his name Moses, and she said, 'Because I drew him out of the water.' And it came to pass in those days." Now, what we're looking for in these next verses, watch the soul of Moses. Watch how he is at this stage. He's been raised now in a house of power. He's been raised to sit only almost next to Pharaoh. He knows what it is to have authority in the land, okay? But he knows who he is. He knows he's a Hebrew, and he knows that his people are in bondage, okay? "So it came to pass in those days, when Moses was grown, that he went out unto his brethren, and he looked on their burdens. And he spied an Egyptian smiting a Hebrew, one of his brethren. And he looked this way and that, and when he saw that there was no man, he slew the Egyptian." He went and killed him and hit him in the sand. And he thought he did it privately. "And when he went out the second day, behold, two men of the Hebrews, they were striving or strove together. And he said to them that did the wrong, 'Wherefore smitest thou thy fellow?' And he said, 'Who made thee a prince and a judge over us? Intendest thou to kill me as thou killed the Egyptian?' And Moses feared and said, 'Surely this thing is known.' Now when Pharaoh heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well." Okay, and that's the story continues, but that's good enough for our teaching today. Moses slew the Egyptian. See, he was raised supernaturally, really. God arranged it where his own mother still got to nurse him and teach him. And no doubt she told him about the God of their fathers and the God of Abraham. But he grew up also when he got to a certain age, then he transferred over and he grew up in the house of sin. Can I say, Egypt is always a type of the world, okay? So he became finely trained in the ways of the world, in the ways of authority, the ways of power. But something in him, Stephen talks about this. We're not going to go to Acts 7. You can look it up later. Stephen talks about it. He had a knowing on the inside of him, Moses did, that somehow God was going to use him to deliver his people. Stephen talks about that in his preaching to those that were going to execute him. He had a knowing, he had a sense on the inside of him. Somehow he knew God was going to use him to deliver his people. But now notice, when he sees something wrong, now, in anywhere in this story right here, do you hear the phrase, "And God said"? No, you don't. He saw circumstances that he didn't like. He had a sense, and it's true, that God was going to use him to deliver his people. He said, his soul came to certain conclusions. I can handle this myself. I know how to fix this. I'll look to the right, I'll look to the left, I'll take care of this guy. And he killed him and put him under the sand. Would you say he's being led by his soul? Pretty much. He's not very meek at this point. He's not listening. Nowhere do you hear God say anything to him here. Isn't that right? He's making all these decisions. Now, he does have a vague sense on the inside of him that he's called to be the deliverer, and he is. But boy, how to accomplish that? He has not a clue. So he takes it upon himself to begin his deliverance, and it winds up in murder. There you have the mind of man without the leadership of God. Now, here's some notes. These are things that, when I taught this before, I didn't see it yet. This is Gary talking. Moses slew the Egyptian. He only slew one. And in our mind, we think, so that's why, you know, he got in disfavor with God. But now, wait a minute. Moses slew one Egyptian. Later on, when this showdown really happens between God and Pharaoh, God slew all the firstborn in Egypt. Not only that, later on, he drowned the whole army in the Red Sea. See, that's not really the issue. Although it's wrong to go murder anybody. Now, don't get me wrong. You know, that's wrong. That murder was not really the issue. That's not what disqualified Moses. What did disqualify him? The slaying of the Egyptian was wrong. But that was not the real issue as to why God could not use Moses at the time. It was Moses being directed by his own mind, his own emotions, coming to his own conclusions, taking actions based on his own reasonings on how to solve the problem. The soul of Moses was firmly in charge. He vaguely knew down deep that he was to be used somehow to deliver God's people. But he acted on that spiritual knowledge, using his own soul to be Lord, rather than by hearing and obeying the voice of the Lord. That's pretty good, isn't it? That's pretty good, isn't it? See, God slew so many more, but never by the hand of Moses. Not directly. Never, okay? Now, I want you to see the difference. Yes, sir. Okay. Scholars say, and I'm not that, I've just read this, Moses was about 40 years old when this happened. Do y'all remember how many years he spent on the backside of the wilderness? 40 years. And then it was 40 years. He was 80 years old when God appeared to him in the burning bush. Well, I've heard people say he was schooled in the ways of the world for 40 years. Then he was schooled on the backside of the desert for 40 years. And only then did he serve God for the last 40 years. You know, and he served God pretty well. He came to the place where he obeyed God fully, 100%, except one time. And that's when he smote the rock the second time. He was supposed to smite the rock the first time. Do y'all remember what he was supposed to do the second time? Speak to the rock, see? See, what's the type? Why is that so important? He said, well, why is that? What's such a big deal? Christ is only crucified once. There is not another deliverer coming. The Lamb will not be smitten the second time. No, we speak what was done the first time. You want to get water out of the rock? Speak what he did for you. Speak the word of God. Glory. Excuse me, I'm about to have a preaching fit. Whew. Stay here, feet. Stay here. Glory to God. I like that. All right. So now, oh yeah, I want to show you the difference now in his soul. So you see how he was there. Let's look at Moses 40 years later after leanness. Can I just say he led a dull, boring life. 40 years herding sheep. No adventure, no excitement, no shutting of the lion's mouth, no conquering. Every day, every day, every day, back to the wilderness for 40 years. And then let's see what his soul is like after that. All right? So let's pick it up now in chapter 3. We'll skip here a little bit. Verse 1. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert. And he came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, but the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, well, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush. And he said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. And he said, draw not nigh hither, but put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians. See, that's what Moses didn't see before. Moses thought he was the one that was going to deliver him. And God says, I have come down to be the deliverer. See, you don't ever want to get that mixed up. You are not the deliverer. Christ has come down in you. He is the deliverer through us. Amen? Amen? All right. I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and bring them up out of that land unto a good land and a large, and unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Now, therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee. I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people. See, he always had a knowing down on the inside that God was going to use him. Now God's confirming that 40 years later. I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. I read all that to get to verse 11. Let's see what Moses' soul is like now. Remember what it was before? I see the wrong. I know how to fix it. I will kill this dude and bury him in the sand. I know God has sent me to deliver. How does Dave do that? I am the one. I know that I am the one that has been anointed to deliver the people. Anyway. But after training for 40 years on the backside of the desert, Moses said unto God, "Who am I?" You see any difference there? See, I always worry when people come to me and they say, "I know that I have done this message and now I am ready for my calling. I'm telling you right now, I'm ready." And I'm thinking, oh God, when you're getting close to ready is when you go in. I remember the time Daisy come in. I wasn't there. Dave tells this story. Daisy and Dave are sitting right here. I'm not telling anything out of school. Daisy had come off a 40-day fast, if I remember right, and she'd been doing the message. And she come in one day and she says, "Dave, I don't know anything. I'm not even sure if I'm saved. I don't know anymore, Dave. I don't know anything. I can't do anything. I don't have any power, Dave. I think I'm doing it all wrong." Dave says, "Daisy, you're doing it all right." That's your soul crying out. That's your soul crying out. It's losing control, Daisy, and that's a good thing. No, your spirit is rising up. You're doing all of those things that nurture and bring forth your spirit. No, when your soul starts coming to that place, I'm no good. I can't do anything. I don't know anything. Daisy, that's a good day. Well, we're coming to that place. I mean, I'm not going to take a show of hands. Anyone had those thoughts? "I don't know anything. I can't do anything. The longer I pray, the worse I get." Nobody else has those thoughts, right? That's your soul dying to death. If you're doing the message now, if you're doing it, that's your soul crying out, dying. "Who am I?" Well, you're not the deliverer, I'll tell you that. There's someone in you who is the deliverer. Can you see that transformation of soul from Exodus 2 to Exodus 3? The soul of Moses went from, "I know what to do. I don't even need to hear from God. I know how to handle this. I'll just kill that guy and that'll do it." To by the time after the 40 years on the backside of the desert, "Who am I? Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh? And that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? I don't know anything. I can't do anything." And God goes, "He's ready. He's ready." His soul has come to the place where it will hear and obey my voice. Whew. Now let me go back to this document now. I'm going to read the first paragraph again. Go a little farther. To dethrone the soul from its place as Lord over any man is a miracle of major proportions. Since the fall of Adam and the exaltation of the soul to preeminence, I have had few who brought their soul to the place of subservience to him who speaks from heaven. Moses was such a one. In him was meekness developed to the point that I could come and speak with him face to face at the tent of meeting, as a man would speak to his friend. But know and understand that it was through discipline and hardship experienced in the flesh that his soul was brought low. I had no other way to deal with him, for his spirit could not be made alive. In other words, he lived before the new birth was available. Meekness of soul was not his character when his soul declared that he should kill the Egyptian to save my people. His soul was Lord in that case. His soul was still his Lord when he departed from Pharaoh's court to suffer reproach with the people of God. But through 40 years of leanness of flesh on the backside of the wilderness, his soul was eventually brought low enough to hear and obey my voice. Throughout the old covenant, you will find this pattern to be so. For 40 years I did prove the children of Israel through leanness in the wilderness until their soul was brought into the place of meekness to hear and obey my voice. This was never my desire. This was never my desire. But I had no choice but to deal with them thus, due to the deadness of their spirit. To overcome their enemies, their soul had to come to the place of meekness through leanness experienced externally in the flesh. The soul of man had to be dethroned from its place as Lord, so that my voice could be heard and obeyed. What does it mean to have the soul dethroned? It means that a man willingly hands over the reins of his life from his own soul to the mind of Christ. In the Old Covenant, this was accomplished through long periods of frustration in the flesh. In the New Covenant, I desire this transfer to be made through exaltation of the Spirit. Did you hear that sentence? How many of you have had enough frustration in the flesh? For benefit of the... I'm getting a lot of hands. What he's saying is, that's... And he says it real clear here in a little bit. He said, for those that pray to me, I want to be like Jesus. I want to be like him. I want to be like Jesus. But they will not yield to the trainer, the teacher. They put themselves in the same position as those of the old covenant. In order to answer their prayer, if they will not yield to the training that exalts their spirit, then I have no choice but to bring them leanness of soul in the flesh. I have to deal with them as if they were an old covenant person. Gary, surely you haven't experienced any frustration of the flesh over these years? Getting back to the document. Tell me about it. So that last sentence he says, in the new covenant, I desire this transfer to be made through exaltation of the Spirit. Know and understand that the life of Christ within you has no self-will apart from the will of the Father. He's talking about that new creature on the inside, the one that's already made in his image. There is no self-will in that dude. That dude is you. There is a part of you that is ready, more than, I can't say it well enough, able, eager to do the will of the Father. And it has no self-will apart from that. That's the nature of Christ. It is in us, each one of us, already. That's the one that has to come to the forefront. Okay. So reading the document again. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. I want to... Yes, sir. He knows my notes better than I know my notes. Yeah, I said, you're about to pass something important. Okay. Right here where it says in this document, he said to me years ago, it says, what does it mean to have the soul dethroned? It says, it means that a man willingly hands over the reins of his life from his own soul to the mind of Christ. In my notes here, I've been reading again some of the writings of John G. Lake. Here's his definition of the gospel. John G. Lake. Quote, the gospel of Jesus is as simple as can be. As God lived in the body and operated through the man Jesus, so the man on the throne, Jesus, operates through his body, the church, in the world. Even as Jesus himself was the representative of God the Father, so also the church is the representative of Christ. As Jesus yielded himself unto all righteousness, so the church should yield herself to do all the will of Christ. There it is. There it is in a nutshell. Not my will, but thine be done. Not my will. Then when he says here, the life of Christ within you has no self-will apart from the will of the Father. Go to John chapter 5 just for a moment. John 5:30. John 5:30 in the King James is excellent. This one I like the Amplified even better. I want to read both of them to you. In the King James it says, I can, this is Jesus, red letters, I can of mine own self do nothing. Do you think Moses came to that same place? I think he did too. I can of my own, who am I? I can of my own self do nothing. I tried my way, it didn't work. Jesus says, I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just. Why is that, Jesus? Because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. Now that's good, isn't it? Now the Amplified Bible does exactly that. The Greek language has more content in every word than regular English does. So the Amplified Bible, it amplifies and brings out all of the flavor, all of the nuances of the Greek language. So John 5:30 in the Amplified says, I am able to do nothing from myself independently of my own accord, but only as I am taught by God and as I get his orders. Now, do we see that exactly back here with Moses? Isn't that exactly what happened with Moses? He had to wait and get God's instructions. And then even then, who am I? God had to, and he, if I remember right, he stuttered. You know, who am I? I can't even talk right. Yeah. You can stutter the words of God and still have power. But actually, in, God spoke through his brother Aaron. But anyway, that's, can't get off onto that. Too many. Let's read this again. I am able to do nothing from myself independently of my own accord, but only as I am taught by God and as I get his orders. Even as I hear, I judge. I decide as I am bidden to decide. We don't use the word bidden today. What would we use? We'd use the word told. I decide as I'm told to decide. As the voice comes to me, so I give a decision. And my judgment is right, just, and righteous, because I do not seek or consult my own will. I have no desire to do what is pleasing to myself, my own aim, my own purpose, but only the will and pleasure of the Father who sent me. That is the soul of meekness. I believe Moses was at that point. As I read and reflect on Moses after all these years, once he went through that transformation process, he didn't do what he did because he was trying to build an empire for Moses. He was not trying to make Moses' name great. He had no ambition other than just to yield to that voice that spoke to him from the burning bush. To yield to God the Father. That's all I care about. What would you have me do? What would you have me do? And he felt unqualified to do it. And I'm telling you, that's a good thing. Keep yourself there. Don't ever you become the deliverer. God says, I have come down in you. God, we got to get that in for revival. God has come down in us to deliver the people. Say it with me. God has come down to be within me. To deliver the people. Who am I, God? You are the one I have come down in. Man, we got to get that. Many teachers, this verse is anathema to them. This is the crux of the whole matter right here. How does Allen put that? Pure religion is where you can still go to heaven and live your life on your own terms. It's something like that. You still get to have your way, but you're a Christian, see? That's where religion in every form. Yeah, I love God, but I'm going to live my own life. Well, a lot of people I think are, that's fire insurance. I think the thief on the cross had that, you know. He sure didn't have time to become a disciple, did he? But there is time. I mean, all he said was, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And I know a guy who got saved one time. That you would like this guy, but he was a hard drinking, joke telling. He was one of them fun party guys. You know what I mean? I don't want to tell his name, but everybody liked him, but he was a drunk. He was a happy drunk. He didn't get mean when he got drunk. He got funny. And he'd tell stories, make everybody laugh. He was the life of the party guy, you know. And he went to one of Michael Muccio's Bible studies. And he was driving back home. And just driving alone in the car, thinking. And he was about half lit when I was, you know, he was half lit when he come to the Bible study, you know. He's just driving home. And all he said was, he was thinking about everything that Michael had said. And the only sentence that he said was, God, I'm really sorry about what happened to your son. The glory of God filled the car. He began crying so heavy he couldn't drive. Had to pull over on the side of the road, get out of the car. He's worshiping on his knees beside the road with the traffic going by. Saved by the blood of the Lamb. Quit drinking. Changed his whole life. Amazing what God can do. God looks on the heart. God, I love that. Anyway, this verse is anathema to people who want to serve God, quote, but do it their way. Yes, I understand God is a deliverer, so I will decide how he delivers. This is how, obviously, this is how God wants to use me. And they wind up building big ministries, and I'm not saying God doesn't use them. God does. He'll use whatever truth they're presenting. If that wasn't the case, I've just seen that. I grew up in that. I grew up where they preach part of the gospel really accurately. They preach the cross, Christ and him crucified, and boy, you can get saved. When they get an altar call, when they give an altar call, I am telling you, you can feel the anointing of God. The presence of the Holy Spirit comes to convict people, and man, they'll go and get saved. And I've seen old hard drinking, gambling, running around guys go to that altar and get saved, and they would completely turn around for the rest of their lives. You know, they become good husbands, good fathers. Don't tell me you can't get saved. But in that same pulpit, the very next Sunday, they'll preach tongues as of the devil. What's God doing there? I said, God, how could... He said, well, I anoint the truth that they deliver. See? Well, these guys who want to hold on to the reins of their life, but I want to serve God. This verse is it's a killer to them. That's what Moses wanted. Yeah, I'm a deliverer, and I know how to do it. Boy, the church is full of that. That's not how Jesus functioned. I did a research on this verse. I didn't bring it with me. Maybe I'll bring it the next time. See, Jesus, how many of you knows Jesus understood the language of the day? I believe he understood the language of the day, which was Greek for the most part. And when he says here, he chooses this word. In the King James, it says, I can of mine own self do nothing as I hear. That word hear. Well, I thought the way they normally teach it is like, well, he didn't really mean that. What he meant was he knew his father, and he knew that his father is a healer and a savior. So what he means by that, he's not literally listening for a voice. He just understands the will of the Father. So based on that, when he perceives what the Father's will is, he just acts on his own. Trouble of it is, if Jesus had wanted to use the word perceived, there is a Greek word for that. And Jesus used it in other verses. That's not the thought he was trying to convey. If you do a research on that word right there, here, it appears over 400 times in the New Testament. And always, somehow, it pertains to the voice. the hearing with the ears. I heard with my ears. It can be in the natural or in the spirit, but it every time means to hear. Jesus chose that word for a reason. God is on the inside of you, people. You are one of His sheep, and my sheep hear my voice. You are able to hear the voice of God. And it is not okay to launch out with your own ministry based on your soul being the Lord. It's not okay. Ask Moses. It's not okay. Now, what the opportunity he's offering us here in this teaching, you can have it either way. You can keep praying. I want to be like Jesus. I want to do your will, God. Yet you will not yield to the training of the Spirit so He can exalt your spirit. Then what other choice does He have but to start sending more frustration and leanness of flesh till even your own soul comes to the place, my way is not working. I'd rather have exaltation of the Spirit. What would that be? How about praying in tongues? Beloved, building yourself up on your most holy faith. Praying in the Holy Ghost. He that speaks in an unknown tongue speaks not unto men but unto God. No man understands him, but in the Spirit he is speaking mysteries. All of those things. We have something that Moses never had. We don't have to go through 40 years. I don't want to go through 4 more years. We don't have to learn this through frustration of the flesh. How long is it going to take for you to get it? Your way is not working. It's His way. Well, how do I find it? Wouldn't it be wonderful if there was a church where you could find out how to sit in the classrooms of the Holy Spirit and have God Himself communicate His plan for your life directly from His Spirit to your spirit? Once your spirit understands it, it's your spirit that turns around to the soul. But see, that's only half the battle. That's the first half, learning to hear His voice. The second half is almost harder. And that's coming to the place where you'll trust His voice and obey Him. He gets to that here in a minute. So let's get back to this. Y'all getting anything out of this? Okay. Hallelujah. I want to read that paragraph again because it's so important. Know and understand that the life of Christ within you has no self-will apart from the will of the Father. This is the nature of Him who sits on the right hand of majesty. In this covenant, I desire that the seed of that life grow up. Do y'all ever remind you? Be exalted. That we come to the fullness of the measure of the stature of Christ. Does it remind you of a verse? Okay. Until that same character of nature arises to the point that it takes the reins from the soul of every man and places them over into the nailed, scarred hands of Christ. God. Is that not what we're after? It is through the maturity of the life of the seed within that I desire the soul to be throned, to be dethroned, not through leanness and frustration in the flesh, but for those who will not yield their spirit to the nurturing of my spirit, I am left with little choice but to deal with them as with those of old. For they pray to me and they say, Father, I desire to be like Him. Yet they will not willingly yield to the Comforter I have sent to cause their new nature to flourish. To answer their prayer, I have no choice but to send them leanness and frustration of flesh to dethrone the soul. It is their choice that made it so, not mine. When I have my way with my children, I prefer to deal with them first in spirit, second in soul, third in flesh. As they willingly bring their spirit to the garden of my grace, my spirit can nurture that new nature and cause it to grow into the image of Him who was implanted. The mysteries of Christ in them is brought forth first in spirit, first in spirit, first in spirit, until the nature of him who was planted begins to take ascendancy in their character. This nature then turns to their own soul and says, bow the knee to him who bought us. He alone is Lord, and we will serve him and him alone. Is that good stuff? See, to me, the New Testament verse for that paragraph is Galatians 2:20. You don't have to turn there. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Isn't that good? Let me read that one to you out of the Amplified. I have been crucified with Christ. In him, I have shared his crucifixion. It is no longer I who live, but Christ the Messiah. He lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in, by adherence to, and reliance on, and complete trust in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. Man. The soul has to come to the place. Our nature has to mature to the place it says to our soul, bow the knee to him who bought us. He alone is Lord. We will serve him and him alone. Once there is sufficient level of development of character so that the spirit of man can thus dictate to his soul, the mind of Christ then begins being transferred directly to the soul of meekness. I had a hard time with that statement, I'll be honest with you, that the Lord could speak directly to your soul. But the whole subject we're studying is Moses, how God would come down to the tent of meeting and speak with him there face to face as a man does with his friend. Moses was dead in his spirit. How was God speaking to him? Directly to his soul. See, it does say there, when I speak in an unknown tongue, or when I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth. My spirit prayeth. My understanding is unfruitful. But I found out, and you have too, over all these years, it doesn't stay unfruitful, does it? See, at that moment, your soul doesn't know what's being communicated spirit to spirit while those tongues are happening. But information is being passed to your spirit man. And really, it is your spirit that turns around normally and kind of parts the veil, if you like. You know, your soul is sitting in a chair outside the Holy of Holies, bored out of its mind. Finally, your spirit understands something, or it got a command or something. And it's your spirit, then, that like opens the curtain and said, hey, soul, come here. Zama, zama, zama. And it could be a revelation. It could be a vision. It could be an instruction. It could be anything. But your soul does not stay unfruitful. You do start getting answers. Now comes the hardest part, though. See, you thought that was the hardest part. No, it's not. No, it's not. God's talking all the time, by the way. He's not withholding his voice from you. Now, you're about to find out here why. Should we take up a love offering right here at this point? No. Okay. Once there is sufficient level of development of character so that the spirit of man can thus dictate to his soul, the mind of Christ then begins being transferred directly to the soul of meekness. You will start understanding. Now get this. To do so prematurely only results in continual disobedience, which leaves open doors through which the enemy can legally attack. I do not casually cast my sheep to the wolves by giving them instruction that I know they cannot obey. For this reason, I prefer development in the spirit first and instruction of the soul second. Did you get that? Help me say that. When I said earlier, my soul doesn't know what to do, and I feel abandoned. Oh God, where are you, God, now? But yet I've been praying and praying, but the silence seems deafening. Nobody's ever been there but Gary, right? Do you know why you're not hearing it? Because he's looking at your heart. I wish I had that document with me. Tim's read it. He looked at my heart one day and he says, do you know I monitor your heart every day to see if you're at the place yet where you will obey what I tell you? And he says, up until this day, I monitored your heart and I did not find sufficient transformation where you would obey what I tell you. But you crossed the line this day. And I'm now free to give you an instruction. And he said something similar that day, that for me to give you instruction prematurely then, when I know you won't do it, when I look at your heart and I can tell you will not obey it, then for me to tell you to do it and you not do it, that just opens wide the door for destruction. And I love you too much for that. Sometimes when the heavens are brass, it's not that he's not wanting to tell us. He's saving your life by not telling you. And hoping you'll continue to do the message. What I mean by that is continue to pray, seek him, pray in tongues, fast, do all of those things. Because there is a transformation that goes on when you do that. And the heart will come to the place ever so slowly. And finally, he's looking. He says, she will obey me today. There's been an adjustment. I've seen Dave do that on a prayer line, haven't y'all? This is promotion day. What that means is God looked on your heart. He saw something that's changed. You'll obey now where you wouldn't have last week. Okay, I can give you a little more now. Isn't that good stuff? Okay. For this reason, I prefer development in the spirit first and instruction in the soul second. The transfer from the mind of Christ to the soul of man is the Lamb's room of fellowship. See, when you're praying in tongues, as far as God's concerned, as far as your spirit man's concerned, that's finally when you can separate yourself from the pull of the world and all of the problems and all of the distractions, and your spirit man can go sit down and fellowship directly with the Lamb by way of the Holy Ghost. Your spirit is in, the Holy Ghost isn't bringing you anything but the mind of Christ. You're in direct fellowship. That is the Lamb's room of fellowship. And especially when that information then begins coming over to your soul. And your soul begins understanding and bowing and taking that role that it's really supposed to have, which is the servant of your spirit. Okay, we're almost done here for this morning. We're almost out of time. We're not done. So he told me, he said, the transfer from the mind of Christ to the soul of a man, that is the Lamb's room of fellowship. You are about to have many lifelong questions answered as you spend time in this room with him. You will find that during this period of soul transformation, only gradually will you be receiving instructions regarding things to be done in the flesh. For the flesh must also be dethroned from its place as Lord over your actions. The inner man must become stronger than the outer man. And it is for this reason that you are now enrolled in the Lamb's room of fellowship. You are now being strengthened with might. What he means is when you're praying in other tongues, fasting and doing all of those things, you are being strengthened with might in your inner man. That you may rise up, united in spirit and soul, and deal the death blow to the flesh. Remember, I enforce positional truth. Hallelujah. Our time is up. I think we have all had enough. I'm looking around the room here. I'm not looking at newbies for the most part. Looking at people with experience. You got some mileage on you with this message like I have some mileage on me with it. I don't know about you, I do know about you. We are tired of the frustration. How about we just give up all agendas and press into the Spirit like never before? Become laser focused to let Him have His way with us. And become that soul of meekness where God can come to your tent of meeting and speak to you directly as a friend speaks to his friend. Glory to God. I preach myself happy. See you in 30 minutes. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord.